The following sermon is brought to you by Cornerstone Baptist Church. For more information on our teaching and preaching ministry, visit us online at cornerstoneorlando.org.
Right, we're in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, through Revelation chapter 3, verse 22. The glorified Christ speaks to his church. And here, in this section of text, we're introduced to the first of John's four visions given in Revelation, the first running from Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, through chapter 3, verse 22, for the purpose in chapter 1, verse 1, to show the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ the things which must shortly take place. And here in this section of text, we see the presence of the glorified Lord, the risen Christ, among his people, the church. He walks among the lampstands. He watches. He protects. He builds his church, promises to build his church. He instructs his church. He exhorts his church, commands his church. He is the Lord of the church. And we see him tonight in glory walking among the lampstands. Notice first with me as we look at this opening section of the text, this opening section of John's first vision. Notice with me in verse 9. John describes him there here as he introduces us in verse 9. John is our brother and companion in the tribulation, in the kingdom, and in the patience or the endurance of Christ. The tribulation. John, having written this in 95-96 AD, the tribulation is a period that began at the first coming of Christ and extends until the second coming of Christ. It is the period that encompasses the last days, the period that encompasses the time of John's writing. The kingdom is that which Christ inaugurated at his first coming and that which Christ will return to consummate at the end of the age. He has inaugurated his kingdom. There is an already and not yet aspect to the kingdom, and we await the Lord's return where he will inherit the kingdom physically on the earth, and we will rule and reign with him. The time in between, in verse 9, is the time period during which the Lord's people patiently endure, patiently wait like their Lord, right? The period of tribulation, the period of last days, is the period of their patience, the patience of Christ. That's interesting to me in verse 9, that through all this, John compares himself to, or says that he is our brother and companion. He's our brother and companion. It's a family term, right? Brother, our companion. He's with us. I'm just reminded of that in hearing John speak of the togetherness, the unity, the peace, the love, the fellowship of God's people in the household of God, right? We don't go through these things alone. We go through them, for example, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, we go through them together with John, the apostle John, the beloved disciple, who is our brother, who is our companion in the tribulation, right? He's our companion in the kingdom, our companion as we endure, waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Love the family of God, the household of God. It points to the importance of the church. Amen? All right, now notice next then with me in verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now this reference, verse 10, to being in the Spirit is very important. I want us to understand this tonight. It's very important because it marks the beginning of each of John's four visions in the book. If you received the outline, it was out front. Your outline is arranged by these according to these visions, but it marks the beginning. This reference to being in the Spirit marks the beginning of each of John's four visions. Here in chapter 1, John is taken in the Spirit on the Lord's day to hear and to see as the Lord himself in risen glory addresses the churches. In chapter 4, he is taken in the Spirit to the heavenly throne room. In chapter 17, he is taken in the Spirit to witness the destruction of Babylon. And in the fourth vision, chapter 21, he is taken in the Spirit to witness the new Jerusalem, the bride of Christ descending from out of heaven. It's this reference to in the Spirit, John's four visions, that helps us with the structure and the outline of the book of Revelation. So as you're studying on your own, you can see how the book of Revelation is laid out, largely laid out according to four visions, all marked by this reference to John being swept away in the Spirit. Now then, notice, in each of these four visions, and particularly this one, the first one, beginning in chapter 1, verse 9, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John records what he hears and then what he sees. This is very important for our understanding of the symbolism in some of these associated texts. John hears and then John sees. He records what he hears and then records what he sees. He hears and then turns, beholds, and records what he sees. Look at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Notice what John heard. He heard a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Verse 12. Then, okay, take note of this with me, having heard, then John turned to see, and it's interesting here, he turned to see the voice, right? I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, this is what I saw. I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. Okay, so in chapter 1, verse 10, John hears what is said, then he turns to see what God intends for him to see. Do you see? Okay, let me give you another example. Turn over to Revelation chapter 5, and let's see this again in Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. Revelation chapter 5, verse 2, John records, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. Now he's hearing, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, having heard, so to speak, right? I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. One of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Now here it is again, right? Having heard the proclamation of the angel, verse 6, John then looked. When he looked, when he turned to behold, look, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood not the Lion that was proclaimed, right? But the Lion as a lamb. He turned in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And he was worthy to take the scroll. Let me show you another example of this. John hears the proclamation of the angel, turns to see what that proclamation is referring to. Look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and look beginning at verse 4. This is why, one of the reasons that this is important to understand. Revelation chapter 7, verse 4. John says there, I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And then there's a Jewish-sounding congregation that is presented there, right? Verse 5, of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed, and so on, right? We have to remember, though, that Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The Lord, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, has torn down the middle wall of separation, and from the two, he has made one people of God. So John hears their number, right? And we can even trace this back to the Lord's program and pattern in redemptive history of beginning with the Jewish nation, right? And then ending up with what? A people more innumerable than the grains of sand on the seashore, out of every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation, right? So John hears verse 4, the number of those who were sealed. Look at verse 9. After these things, I then looked, and behold, when John turns, what does John then see? A great multitude, which no one can number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now you have to ask yourself here, what is that multitude? Well, John asks one of the elders in verse 13, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? Verse 14, I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who's the Lord describing? Who's the angel describing here? He's describing the people of God, right? The people of God. John has already stated that he is our brother and our companion in the tribulation. Now, this angel explaining what John has just seen, the angel tells John, these are those who have washed themselves, right? Have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. This is the people of God. It begins with John's hearing the proclamation of the angel of this Jewish congregation, where the Lord began in redemptive history with the people of Israel, turning then to behold a multitude of God's people of every tribe, tongue, people and nation, right? So again, I'm not of the opinion here that this is a literal 144,000 Jews, but that John turns and sees the people of God, the one people of God in Revelation, here specifically in Revelation chapter 7, being referenced by these visions. Again, the pattern, John hears what is said, then he turns to behold. Chapter 5, verse 2, John hears the proclamation, turns to see who the proclamation is referring to. John chapter 7, verse 4, John hears the Jewish-sounding congregation, turns to see the fullness, the fulfillment of the people of God in the multitude. Okay? So it's very important to understand this as we're working through the book. Now consider with me then what John sees back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. What does John see in chapter 1, verse 12? John makes reference to seven golden lampstands. Now in verse 20, the Lord makes clear that the seven lampstands are symbolic for seven churches. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. John sees one like the Son of Man. It's a favored title of Christ in the New Testament. That's also a verbatim title from Daniel chapter 7. He is described as one like the Son of Man, right? The title of Christ from Daniel 7. That one like the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days on the clouds of heaven. Here, Revelation 1, he appears on the clouds of heaven, and he receives dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people should serve him. So now you have then what John sees is the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection glory walking, you could say dwelling, within the midst of his church, standing in the midst of the golden lampstands. That's very important at the outset to understand this reference to the lampstands. What's going on here with the lampstands? John hears the authoritative voice of the risen and glorified Christ. Then John turns and beholds the Lord is dwelling in the midst of his people, the church, the lampstands. This reference to lampstands is not arbitrary. It's not arbitrary. It points us back to a text in Zechariah 4. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 4. Let's take a look at this text together. Just before your New Testament begins, just before Malachi, Zechariah. Look at Zechariah chapter 4, and look with me beginning at verse 1. Actually, this begins with a promise of God. A promise of God, we can look at a summary of that in chapter 2. Flip the page back one and look at chapter 2. Drop down to verse 10 where we see the promise of God here in Zechariah's visions. We're in chapter 2, verse 10. God says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. And that's the glorious promise of God to his people, that he will dwell in the midst of his people. We will be his people, he will be our God, and we will be with him for eternity, right? That's a promise of God. Look at verse 11. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. Many nations, not just the Jewish nation. Again, this is a prophecy of the influx of Gentiles into the kingdom of God. And they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. The Lord is about to, in Zechariah, the Lord is about to do a work. We see in Zechariah chapter 3, the vision of the high priest represented by Joshua here in the Old Testament. And then in chapter 4, another vision of Zechariah, now dealing with the lampstand and Zerubbabel, the Davidic king, the king in the line of David. So we have the high priest with Joshua, now the Davidic king, Zerubbabel in the line of David. And let's take a look at what this is saying. Zechariah is a prophet of the southern kingdom. As the southern kingdom is returning from exile in Babylon, back to Jerusalem now to rebuild the temple, to restore temple worship. And in essence, it's a restoration of the presence of God amongst his people. Look at verse 1. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? So I said, I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. So if you can imagine this picture, right? One stand, a bowl on the top, and around that bowl, seven menorah, you could say, seven lamps with seven lights each, 49 lights in total, seven pipes to each of the seven lamps. That makes sense? You get this picture of this singular lamp with a bowl at the top and 49 lights. What does the 49 lights bring to your remembrance or cause us to? The Jubilee. The Jubilee, right? This is the light, you might say, of the new covenant, right? It calls to our memory the Jubilee. So 49 lights. Verse 3, two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl, and the other at its left. And we could go through this and take some time. We don't have time this evening. But there's some symbolism, obviously, going on in Zechariah chapter 4. The olive trees symbolizes God's presence in the temple and points to God's help and God's intention in rebuilding the temple. In other words, the olive trees signify the divine presence, all right? Here, the olive trees drip oil into the bowl and empower the lights, right? They enable, empower the lights. The oil representative of God's spirit. So the divine presence, the two trees, pouring out oil, God's spirit, to empower his people. The lampstand, with all its many lights, is representative of God's people. They are the light of the world before Jesus Christ. They are the light of the nations. They're representative of God's people. The covenant people of God who shine as lights in the world, as lights to God. Doesn't the Lord say, regarding a light, that in terms of our testimony to the world, that we're not to take our light and hide it under a bushel, but we're to do what with it? We're to put it on a lampstand, right? It's not meant to be hidden under a bushel. We're to put it on a lampstand. Here, God's people, portrayed by the lights on the top of the lampstand, this is the illuminating presence of their witness to the world here in this Old Testament picture, Zechariah chapter 4. The trees among the lampstands signals or points to God's renewed presence among his people. And that presence, all of this takes place in the temple. If you walk into the temple, there were, at the time after Solomon built the temple, two rows of lampstands either side of the main area as you walk toward the Holy of Holies. Those two rows of lampstands lighting the temple, so to speak, lighting the world with the presence of God in the temple. The temple is associated with the people of God. And whenever the people of God are restored to God, the temple is rebuilt, and it signifies God's presence among his people, okay? God is said to dwell there between the cherubim. So look at verse 4 then. Having that understanding, verse 4. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." And again, Zerubbabel is the Davidic king from the line of David. God says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." In other words, he will restore his presence among his people. He will restore the temple. He will restore the priestly function through Joshua. He will restore the kingly function through Zerubbabel. And he will do it by his power, the Spirit of God, empowering his people to do the work, right? Dripping oil into the bowl on the top of the golden lampstand. Men will not rebuild the temple. Men will not gather together the people of God from exile. God is going to do it. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, God says. And he, God, will use means then to get it done. He uses the means of Joshua, the high priest, and he uses the means of Zerubbabel, the Davidic king. Look at verse 7. "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel.'" And remember, Zerubbabel is the one who laid out, he measured the temple, laid out the foundation, and Zerubbabel is the one who oversaw or dictated the building of the temple, the laying of the foundation, the plumb line, so to speak, of measurement in the hand of the Davidic king. It's going to become important later. Here in verse 10, "They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." So then I answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and its left?" And I further answered and said to him, "What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?" Then he answered me and said, verse 13, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And so he said, "These are the two anointed ones." Literally there, the word means sons of oil. These two, the sons of oil, are those who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. We know from this text in context that the two anointed ones here are Joshua, the high priest, associated with Jesus Christ in chapter 3, and then Zerubbabel, the Davidic king, associated with Jesus Christ in chapter 4. The priestly role and the royal role together, both empowered by the Spirit of God. Now, the comparison becomes obvious in its fulfillment back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Turn back there with me. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Here now in Revelation, the Lord is not rebuilding the physical temple in Jerusalem. He's building the new covenant temple of his body, the church. Now, think with me. So we make these connections. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Paul says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a" what? "A holy temple in the Lord," right? This is the Lord Jesus Christ building his temple, his body, the church, "in whom," Paul says there, "you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." This is the way in which God dwells amongst his people, dwells with his people, the lights, so to speak, in under the new covenant. Peter calls believers living stones that are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. So now follow the connections with me. The 49 lights of Zechariah's single lampstand represented the people of God who are to be lights to the world, now seen in the 49 lights of seven individual lampstands spread amongst the Lord's churches, right? He walks amongst or stands in the midst of the lampstands. The lampstands are the churches, right? Once a symbol of God's presence in the temple, these lampstands and their lights now a symbol of the Lord's presence among his people. Presence, his presence among the churches. Zechariah's two sons of oil, Joshua the high priest, Zerubbabel the Davidic king, fulfilled now by Jesus Christ. He is our high priest and king. So Zerubbabel and Joshua now replaced among the lampstands by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The one who, like Zerubbabel, lays the foundation and builds the building. Jesus Christ, taking the place of Zerubbabel, lays the foundation. You could say that the plumb line is in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the one building his church, he himself being the chief cornerstone. One who, like the high priest Joshua, tends to the lamps, keeps them fueled, right? Tends to them. So the vision of the lampstand then, if we look at Revelation chapter 1, particularly here in verse 12, the vision of the lampstand and the two olive trees were there in the Old Testament, in Zechariah chapter 4, as a symbolic guarantee that not by man, but by God's power, by God's Spirit, God would see to it that the temple was rebuilt and the presence of God would be among his people. Now, Jesus Christ in Revelation 1 stands among the lampstands. And this picture, just like it did in Zechariah chapter 4, this picture serves as a guarantee that the Lord will build his church and bring her to consummation, that he will restore his church as his people. He will dwell among his people. They will be his people. He will be their God, right? This is the picture of sort of where we're headed. With that in mind, turn quickly to Revelation 11, Revelation chapter 11. And again, this is all understanding with reference to the lampstand, Revelation chapter 1, Zechariah chapter 4. And this is going to become important as we get to Revelation chapter 11. Look at verse 1. Then, John says, I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God. Well, who is the temple of God in the New Testament? The church, the people of God, right? It's the lampstands among which Jesus Christ stands in their midst. The temple is the people of God. And he goes on to say, measure the altar and those who worship there. So John is to take a measuring rod and measure those who worship there. What we're talking about here in verse 1 symbolically is the people of God. Verse 2, but leave out the court, which is outside the temple. Do not measure the court of the Gentiles, so to speak, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Times time and half a time, 1,260 days, those are all equivalents. I will give power to my two witnesses. What does that draw our attention back to from Zechariah chapter 4? Draws us to their association with the two olive trees, right? We'll talk about that when we get to Revelation 11. And they will prophesy, these two witnesses, 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So we get to Revelation 12. We're going to see that in the chronology of Revelation chapter 12, that the 1,260 days is referring to the church age that begins at the fleeing of the woman into the wilderness and the persecution of the woman by the dragon and continues until the coming of Christ. Right? Look at verse 4, though. These two witnesses, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. We'll have to talk about what that means when we get to Revelation 11. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the day of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood, to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Right? And that beast we're often associating with the Antichrist, the beast at the end of the age, the abomination of desolation. Their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. It's interesting the connections that we can make taking a look at these texts, right? It becomes really important for how we understand, certainly Revelation chapter 1, but then as we get to Revelation chapter 11. Quickly, back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 then. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. After this mention of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the lampstands, and then considering what's being pictured there with connection to Zechariah chapter 4, the Lord then is further described beginning in verse 14. His head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, right? The angels of the seven churches. And some have said that the angels there are messengers. We don't see angels mentioned in that way regarding churches. We don't believe that the seven angels of the seven churches are seven senior pastors of those churches. These are angels assigned to the churches, angels to which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3, right? We can talk about that more. Verse 16, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. In other words, words, direct words in judgment. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And the Lord here described, essentially as he describes himself at the beginning of each of the seven letters to the seven churches. And all of these descriptions, in accord with the description in Revelation 1, beginning in verse 14, but also that description that we see of the one who comes on the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7. And also we see the same description, essentially, of the Ancient of Days himself. What this points to is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son, and he rules and reigns, is Lord and head over his church. In chapter 2, verse 1, again, each of these introductions to the seven letters repeating or referencing this description beginning in verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." And as the Lord repeats this reference in each of the beginning of those seven letters, he is reinforcing to each of those churches and to the church as a whole. Remember that this is an apocalyptic prophecy that served as a circular letter to all the churches, right? As he repeats this to each of the churches, he's asserting his authority. He is Lord and head of the church. Chapter 2, verse 8, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, 'These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life.'" Chapter 2, verse 12, "To the angel of the church at Pergamos write, 'These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword.'" Can you see the reference back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 14 and following, right? Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, 'These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass.'" Chapter 3, verse 1, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, 'These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars.'" Chapter 3, verse 7, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, 'These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens.'" And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, "To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, 'These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God.'" So each of these seven letters then, beginning with an authoritative statement that echoes the introductory description of the Lord beginning in chapter 1, verse 12 and following. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't appear here as the suffering servant. The Lord Jesus Christ appears here to John in glory. in his resurrection glory. And then he addresses the churches in his ruling and reigning resurrected glory. The picture here is one of majesty. It's one of dominion. It's one of rule and reign. It is one of all authority. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, is Lord and head of the church. And when John saw him then in chapter 1, verse 17, what was John's response? He fell at his feet as a dead man. John passed out, which would be an appropriate response to such a vision, right? The sight of the risen Lord in his glory is an awesome and it's a fearful sight. His appearance alone is commanding, ultimately authoritative, and then you hear his voice, the voice of an archangel, the voice of many waters, both his voice and his appearance commanding. And that commanding figure then places his right hand on John, the disciple whom Jesus loves, and says to John, "Don't be afraid. Write what you see." Isn't that an awesome picture, right, of the glory and majesty and power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in compassion and love and gentleness and care and kindness and mercy? "Don't be afraid, John. Write what you see." Fear and reverence and awestruck wonder with grace and mercy and compassion. Then the Lord of the church, the one who walks among the lampstands, turns to each of the seven churches and calls them to account in chapters 2 and 3. The Lord writes to churches facing difficulties within, facing difficulties without. He writes to churches that face persecution. The churches are suffering. The churches have to deal with sin. Churches sometimes invaded by false teachers who creep in. They have to deal with rebellion in their ranks. They have to deal with apostasy, right? They faced tribulation. They faced hardship. They faced affliction. This is what marks the 70th week of Daniel. This is that which marks the age described by the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples on the Mount of Olives in Matthew chapter 24. Acts 14:22, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." These were real churches. They were filled with real brothers, real sisters, going through real difficulties, much like we do today, right? John, with them, our companions in the tribulation, in the kingdom, and in the patience of Christ. Each of these letters, then, marked by a repetitive pattern of what the Lord knows. "I know your works," says the Lord. Why does he know their works? Because he's the one who walks among the lampstands. He is head of his church. He sees all, right? He knows them. Each of these letters marked by a promise to the one who overcomes. "To he who overcomes, I will give him the crown of life," right? A command to repent, to turn from sin, and to persevere to the end, to overcome. And he who overcomes, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes back with a reward in his hand. Each is marked by the command of the Lord to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Take some time and read these letters in this first vision of John and consider, what would the Lord Jesus Christ say to our church? What would the Lord Jesus Christ say to you, to me personally? Right? We make up this church. We are members together of this church. What would he say to you? The Lord who walks among the lampstands, the one who has all authority, the one who has eyes like a flame of fire, the one who from his mouth proceeds a sharp two-edged sword, but the one who in great mercy and in great compassion, great gentleness, kneels to say, "Don't be afraid," right? Don't be afraid. Turn from sin. Trust Christ. Put your faith in him. He is trustworthy. Amen. And we have the blessed promise that as God pictured in the lampstand of Zechariah 4, God will dwell amongst his people. On this side of eternity, we are lights to this world. We've got a responsibility to preach the gospel, to preach the kingdom. But God has promised that he will dwell among his people. We will be his people. He will be our God. There is no need of the temple in the new heavens and the new earth. Why? Because God and the Lamb are its temple, and we will worship and praise him forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, so much for this this revelation, this unveiling, this disclosure of your glorious plans and promises for the future. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy through John to us, whereby you disclose these things to us, show us the things which must soon come to pass. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that this gives us. Thank you, Lord, for how this fuels and motivates our faith and our trust in you. Thank you, Lord, for how this drives and fuels and motivates our joy as we look forward to the day of your coming. Help us, Lord, as we continue to work through this study. Help us to understand these things. I pray that we would do the diligent study on our own to dig deeper into those things which we discuss here, and that you, Lord, would be glorified in our worship and praise, and that through your word, by your spirit, you would pour the oil of your spirit into our heart as we consider and meditate on these things, bolster our faith, and cause us in this life to live for you, bright, shining, flaming lights, witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may sinners be saved, may the saints be edified, may we all be brought together, the consummation of all things, to your throne room, where we will worship and praise you forever. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.